Have you ever said something foolishly? Not you guys, right? Have you ever said something that you regret? Have you ever said something out of emotion, that somebody just said something to you, and it could be a significant other, it could be somebody on Facebook, it could be something, you just lashed out, an outburst of wrath. You spoke out of emotion without thinking about it. Have you ever gossiped about someone? Have you ever slandered someone's name? Have you ever said something that caused division or contention among other people or between yourself and someone else? We've all done it. We've all done it at various times and in various ways. We've all spoken foolishly. Maybe it was this week. Maybe, like some of you nodded, this day. But we've all spoken foolishly. And Solomon, here in this passage, he's going to dive into that specifically. It will be in the first half in verses 1 to 11 tonight. The second half, he focuses more about speaking in wisdom, and we'll look at that next week. But in this passage, he dives into foolish speech, the faults of foolish speech, and how foolish speech can cause severe consequences both in this life and in the next. The title of this teaching is The Faults of Foolish Speech. The Faults of Foolish Speech. Foolish speech can cause a lot of problems. We know that the tongue is very powerful. Power to build up, power to break down. It can cause division. It can cause destruction. Our tongues can ruin people's lives. They have the power to do that. But the things that we say, we know we're held accountable to. And our foolish speech can actually lead to our destruction, as Solomon will help us understand in this text. If you look back in Proverbs chapter 17, he's really flowing from Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28 into into chapter 18. Remember, we were talking about conflict before. Okay, so now he's going to focus on this, some more that dives into foolish speech. Some of it is in context to conflict as well. But remember, he says in verse 27, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." He says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So he's building on that. Even a fool sometimes knows when to shut their mouths. His point being, how much more should the wise, knowing when to speak, knowing when not to speak. And now he's going to go into what fools usually do and how they speak in various foolish ways. He'll define some of those ways and also help us understand the consequences of some of this foolish speech in the categories he mentions. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 1, he says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." So the fool, he seeks isolation. Namely, he seeks isolation against wise counsel, against wise judgment. He wants nothing to do with it. He'd rather be alone than be in a community where wise communication and counsel is going on. Okay? This is point number one. Folly begins and ends in isolation. Folly begins and ends in isolation. What do I mean by that? Folly begins when we begin to isolate ourselves from God and isolate ourselves from a community of wise believers. That's when folly starts, okay? And folly, if it continues that way, it will end that way. We will die alone, isolated from God, and isolated from a community of wise believers. Sometimes we start off our relationship with the Lord really strong. We want to know God. We want to gain wisdom. We want to understand the Word. We get to be a part of a community of believers, and we're learning, ironing, sharpening iron, and then some conflict happens, a situation happens, and then isolation happens. And if isolation continues, it will destroy us. A fool seeks isolation. Namely, he says here, because he seeks his own desires. Those who regularly seek to isolate themselves are seeking their own desires. And those desires are obviously not good or godly desires. They're carnal and ungodly desires. That's what Solomon is alluding to here. Their carnal desires are stronger than their desire for a relationship with God and intimacy with a community of believers. Their carnal desires are stronger than their desires to engage with the wise. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 13 with Lot. So, Abraham took his nephew Lot to Canaan when God called him from his home. And we see that Lot and Abraham are being blessed in this land. And there's a moment where they're in an area of land, and the land's kind of not really big enough to hold both of them, and their herdsmen start getting into a quarrel. They start getting into a fight. And let's look what happens here in Genesis 13:9. Genesis 13:9, it says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the left, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Important. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, listen, the problem wasn't that Lot, you know, separated from Abraham, because it was a real situation, you know. And Abraham said, you know, I don't want our herdsmen getting in quarrels and contention. You know, there's plenty of land. Let's just have a little separation in our land, okay? What started as a little separation in Lot being by Sodom and Gomorrah turned into a very large separation. We see over time between Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19, Lot getting closer and closer to Sodom. Until, before you know it, what? Lot is living in Sodom. Lot separated himself from the wise Abraham. And he continued to separate himself. And continued to isolate himself from the wise until he was among a community of carnal, ungodly people. And that's why Moses puts in there, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, Lot, he saw something he desired. This is great land, okay? Well, it'd be, and then he saw all the material things in Sodom and go, oh, that looks nice, that looks nice. Let me get closer and closer and closer until before you know it, he's living in a land that's getting ready to be destroyed. And he faced a lot of destruction because of this decision. Remember, his wife got caught up in the life of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's why when she turned back to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and longed for it, she turned into a pillar of salt. And then he was left with his daughters, and his daughters got him drunk and raped him, and it was just a bad story. I wonder what would have happened if Lot stayed closer to Abraham. Okay. If he didn't go so far away from the wise. He isolated himself from the wise, and it led to his destruction. That's always going to be the case. When we isolate ourselves from the wise, when we isolate ourselves from God, we're going to face destruction. This is the danger of seeking isolation because of our carnal desires. Now, we know that the fool often isolates and seeks carnal desires in the midst of that isolation. Why? Because they don't want other people to know what they're doing in the midst of that isolation. They don't want other people to know what they're doing in that secret place. When they're isolated, when no one's around, then that means no one's watching, right? We know the Lord's always watching. But people, Jesus said in John chapter 3, men love darkness, okay? They love to be in that place where they think they can get away with things. That's part of our carnal nature. That's not part of the divine nature that God has given us through his Spirit, but that is part of our fallen carnal nature. Okay. Are there things that we do in our lives, habits, hobbies, behaviors, that we do in secret and isolation because we don't want other people to know about that. But chances are, if we're doing that and we're doing things that we don't want other people to know about, okay, that we don't want anyone else to be aware of, chances are those things are carnal and ungodly. Chances are we shouldn't be doing those things, right? But are there things in our life, as we see this text, do I isolate, okay? Do I isolate to seek my own carnal desires instead of engaging with God, engaging with a community of believers, okay? There's nothing wrong with being alone. That's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with having some alone time, you know, which a lot of us, we don't get a lot of that. Some of us, maybe we do. The ones who never get alone time always want it, and the ones who always have alone time, they want to be around people, right? But he's not saying it's bad to be alone and get that one-on-one time with the Lord or whatever. He's saying isolating to seek our own desires. And we look at a season like this, right? Like, circumstances have led many people to isolation, right? And some, like, they should be in isolation, right? They have a lot of health issues. They really shouldn't be, you know, in close proximity to people, maybe, or you know, they have family members that they take care of, or that they're around often, or they visit often, and they, you know, are seeking isolation in a sense of wisdom. So it's not that. Again, it's seeking isolation for the sake of seeking our own carnal desires. But at the same time, we can take a season like this, like COVID, pandemic, and we can use it as a means to seek isolation and our own carnal desires. Like, well, it's a pandemic, so I'm just going to isolate. I'm not going to have any community. I'm not going to talk to people because I'm just going to, you know, do things that I want to do that I don't want anybody to know about, and I'm not going to engage with church members in whatever way I can. I'm not going to engage with other Christians, other believers. I'm just going to kind of separate myself from that. I'm going to separate myself from the wise. But we know the longer we do that, the closer we are to landing in Sodom and Gomorrah, the closer we are to destruction. So if it's safer for us to watch online in the season, I completely understand that. I get that. I have family members who have health issues that I want, as much as I want to see them, I would rather them, you know, be safe right now, okay? But it gets back to the heart. Why am I doing this? Am I being honest with myself? Am I being honest with the Lord? Is this right for me in this situation, or am I using a situation to seek my own desires and isolate? It's important to remember that when Jesus saved us, he didn't just save us from our sin, he saved us from our solitude, right? He saved us from our loneliness, okay? He saved us from our sin. So when we got saved, we got Jesus, but we didn't just get Jesus, we got the bride of Christ, right? And it's important for us. Christianity was never meant to be a faith, a religion, if you want to call it that, that was primarily to grow through just a one-on-one relationship with God. It was always meant, we see in the scriptures, it was community. Yeah, we have our personal relationship with God, and that's what saves us. But to continue to grow in that relationship, it's not just our relationship with God, it's the relationship we have with other believers, okay? We see a community established by Jesus, the ecclesia, the church. So it's important that we engage with that community and not isolate ourselves from it. He says, he rages against all wise judgment. Rages against all wise judgment. Like, completely rejects it, okay? Completely expels it. It has nothing to do with it. He says, seeking regular isolation to seek our own desires. Okay. It's completely foolish. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For you were once in darkness, you were once isolated from God, you were once isolated from other believers. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. He says, listen, you were once isolated from God. You were once isolated from the community of believers. Okay, so walk as children of light. What does that mean? It means to walk in fellowship with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, but also to walk in transparency and grace-filled community with other believers. Okay, walk in the light. Okay. But he also says, expose the hidden works of darkness. Hey, when I have that tendency to isolation, seeking out my own desires, like, it's time to connect with people and go, hey, listen, there's junk going on in my life. I want to be walking in the light. Like, yeah, I confess this to the Lord, but I just want accountability with this thing because maybe I'm having a hard time getting over it, and I want to get this out of my life. It's about the things that are done in secret, it being shameful. It's the same thing here, the fool who isolates and seeks his own desires. Paul says, expose them. Not only that, we can't find wise counsel in the midst of our isolation. We can't. How are we supposed to grow in wisdom if we're not around the wise? Okay. We find wise counsel through a community of people who love and seek God. Again, sometimes, kind of like that quarrel with Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Sometimes, again, people seek that isolation from the community of believers because of conflicts that they had with them. And instead of getting over them, they think they're going to, oh, I'm going to show the church, I'm just not going to go there anymore. I'm just not going to be a part of that community anymore. All right, they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them, I'm not coming anymore. It's like, who are you really hurting? If you're not finding another community, and people leave churches all the time, and people are led to go to different churches all the time, I get all that. But if it's I'm not having community with any believers, okay, because I got hurt in a conflict and I wasn't willing to work through the issue, okay, he says that that's a person that is being foolish and raging against all wise judgment and counsel, okay? You're setting yourselves up for Sodom, is what he's really telling us. You're setting yourselves up for destruction. He says in verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So the fool that doesn't want understanding, okay, he doesn't want knowledge, is the same fool who isolates himself. He's isolating himself from all wise judgment, okay? So it's clear he doesn't have an ear for knowledge and understanding. He doesn't desire it. He has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. He doesn't want to hear, he just wants to speak. He doesn't want to listen, he doesn't want to understand, he just wants to communicate. Expressing his own heart. This is point number 2. It's foolish to close our minds and open our mouths. It's foolish to close our minds and open our mouths. The fool has no desire for God's perspective, okay, of life, of himself, of the situation, of the world. He has no desire to allow God or wise people speak into a situation. They don't want to hear it. They've closed their ears. They're not teachable. They're proud. They're not humble. Okay? This is how God describes the Israelites often throughout Scripture, right? You stiff-necked, right? Crooked in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit, Stephen said in Acts chapter 7. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus said it like this. In context, they were asking Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples fast and pray as much as, you know, John's disciples do? They're not as spiritual. They drink and eat with you. It seems like they're always having a good time, and They're not torturing their bodies. Why are your disciples different than John's disciples? They're trying to set him up for a trap again. And Jesus, I love this one. He says in verse 37, he uses a couple illustrations here, but this one I like the most. He says in verse 37, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." So Jesus is saying a few things here. First, he's saying, you're stuck in your own mentality, Pharisees. Like, you're stuck in your own thinking. I'm trying to give you a different perspective. I'm trying to give you, help you understand the new covenant. I'm trying to help you understand God's heart about the law. I'm trying to help you understand who God is. You're looking at him, okay? But your hearts are so hardened to new concept. Now, the illustration that he paints, if you're not aware of this illustration or haven't been taught it before, I've taught it in the past. But so wineskins, they were made out of goat skin. And if you put new wine into old goat skins, because over time leather gets brittle, literally, new wine, it expands in the beginning over time, it would burst the wineskin, okay? So you have to put new wine into new wineskin. New wineskin or goat skin would be fresh, okay? It would be flexible, okay? It would be soft. It's able to expand with the wine, okay? So he's speaking of their hearts. He's saying, you guys have old, braille, frittle, hard hearts. You can't accept the new way. You can't accept the things that I'm teaching you. You're stuck in your ways. So, but my disciples, they got fresh hearts. They got new hearts. They're soft and they're humble. They're brittle. They're able to be shaped. They're able to be formed. They're able to receive the new wine. And wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible. So essentially he's saying, because you cannot understand my message, you cannot receive my joy, because your hearts are hardened, okay? And this is something we have to always guard our hearts. Are we teachable? Are we humble? That's what Solomon is getting at. The fool doesn't care about learning anything new. They only care about expressing their own hearts, expressing what they think they know. They're focused on themselves. They're not focused on God. They're not focused on others. They're selfish. They don't want to listen. They just want to be heard. They're led by their emotions. They're not led by the Spirit. It's foolish to just speak from the heart without truly trying to understand. And he's going to talk about this more. He's going to use another proverb to illustrate this next week. It's foolish to simply speak from a place of assuming we have the whole story, or assuming we have understanding of the situation, when we're not really using logic, we're not really using wisdom, we're not really seeking the Lord for answers, we're not really looking into the situation, we're just regurgitating what we heard, okay, or responding in emotion. We see a lot of this in our world today. A lot of this. People just, you know, they hear one thing and they just respond like they have an answer when they're really just expressing their hearts. It's not based on wisdom. It's not based on logic. It's not based on anything they thought through, or they just regurgitate anything they hear on the media or social media. It's just like, this is what it is because this person said it. It was like, do you really understand the situation? Okay. Are we just expressing what's in our hearts? Okay. Do we really have a good grasp of what's going on in this topic or that topic? Or are we just, you know, speaking like we have the answer when we don't really have the answer? Just because we read something, just because we hear something, okay? Because remember, what we read, what we hear, it goes into our hearts, okay? So if we're only hearing or reading one thing, but we're not hearing or reading the rest of the story, we're just going to assume that that's the thing, that that's the truth. And we regurgitate it. And that's it's folly, Solomon is saying. You're not really seeking understanding. You're just seeking for confirmation bias, or you're seeking for, you know, to be heard. You just want to say what you think you know. It's like everybody is, you know, since the age of the internet, like everybody's a professional about everything, it seems like nowadays. It's like, really? It's like, you definitely didn't. Anybody with knowledge about the situation goes, you definitely don't know what you're talking about. They speak with confidence so people believe what they're saying. The wise, they seek understanding before they speak. They don't just speak from emotion. They don't just regurgitate what they hear. Okay. He says in verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So the foolish man who isolates himself from the wise community and from God, the same man who closes his ear to understanding, expresses his heart in folly, it's the same wicked man here who brings contempt and dishonor and reproach. He's building on this, okay? We often see the foolish man become the wicked man, or the wicked man is the fool, okay? Solomon often connects these words, okay? Now, the first part of this proverb, especially where he uses the word contempt, it's a little difficult to know exactly what he's referring to. There can be two ways to look at this, okay? When the wicked man comes, contempt comes also. So think about a community. When the wicked man comes into a community, he comes with contempt towards other people, okay? Or it could be, when the wicked man comes, contempt comes also from the community towards the wicked man, okay? He's the fool that seeks isolation. He's the fool that just expresses his heart and never seeks understanding. So the community has contempt towards him. And with that contempt comes reproach and dishonor as well. I lean towards the latter, but both of them are true, okay? The wicked have contempt towards the wise community. The wise community have contempt against the wicked because they don't want the wicked around, okay? Because they spread division, as we'll see, that cause problems. When wicked people come into the community, the wise community is wise enough to not want them in the community because of the problems that they bring. The wicked brings dishonor to himself. The wicked brings shame to himself. The community of the wise and the believers, they see his folly for what it is. They see his dishonor for what it is. So it seems like Solomon's helping us understand there are consequences, okay, when we fulfill these first two proverbs, seeking isolation, seeking our own desires, okay, not listening to people, but just speaking from the heart in pride and arrogance and foolishness, okay. The community of believers, the community of the wise, they're not going to really want interactions with us, okay. We've distanced ourselves so far from them that we've become this type of person that they're like, hey, I don't know if I want you around. I don't know if I want fellowship with you. And yes, by the grace of God, anybody can be saved. Anybody can be changed. We'll let anybody come to the church. But if sheep start acting like wolves, then they'll be asked to leave the church. That's just a reality, okay? This is the kind of person he's referring to here. Verse 4, he says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Says, the words of a man's mouth are like deep waters, okay? Our words, in other words, they flow from the depths of our heart, okay? Whatever's in there is going to flow out, right? As Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? So our words, they flow from the depths of our heart, okay? Could be good, could be bad. But then he points to the good. He focuses on the good. He says, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So when we're seeking God for wisdom, we're allowing the right things to come into our ears. We're reading things that are really, like, good for our hearts. We're watching things that are good for our hearts, okay? As God imparts that wisdom to us, it's going to flow out of us like a wellspring or a flowing brook. In other words, it's going to bring life to other people, okay? It's going to bring benefits to other people. It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring peace. It's going to impart faith as we're walking in the Spirit, okay? And we're walking in wisdom, okay? Wisdom is going to come from our hearts, out of our mouths, and that fruit that's in our lives is going to affect other people's lives. He says in verse 5, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." So Solomon, as he does many times, he paints a picture of court proceedings here. And he says, he's given us a picture of like a magistrate or a judge showing partiality to the wicked, okay, to the guilty party, okay, but then judging or overthrowing the righteous person in their decision, okay? So they're showing partiality to the wicked. Why would anyone show partiality to the wicked? Well, they're wicked, yeah, but they're getting something from it, right? You're not going to show partiality to a wicked person for no reason, unless they're, you know, your friend. But more often, you're getting something from that situation. That's what he's talking about. It's like a corrupt judge, okay? It likely alludes back to and certainly connects back to Proverbs 17. It's in verse 23. He says, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." Okay. Like the judge takes the bribe from the wicked man, so he shows partiality to the wicked man in the court case, okay, you know, releases the guilty party, judges the innocent party, okay? He says it's not good. It's more than not good. It's an abomination. It's terrible. It's against God's moral order, okay? In order to make a just decision, and we might not ever be judges or magistrates or anything like that, but we all make judgment calls, okay? We all make decisions. And sometimes we make decisions that influence, you know, one or two parties' lives, and maybe both. It's important for us to hear the actual situation, to seek wisdom, to try to learn the truth, try to understand what's really going on, and not just show partiality to any person or any group, okay? Especially for any benefit that we might gain from the person, okay, or from the group. It's like, let's just look at this situation in wisdom. Let's just look at it in, you know, unbiased, objective reasoning, not just be subjective. Well, this is my buddy, so I'm going to let him go. We see a lot of this in our world today. The authority figure who favors the wicked and makes this wicked judgment to free the wicked party, be biased towards them, and then judge the innocent party, okay? Ultimately, they're going to be judged, okay? It's not like they're going to get away with it. God sees it. Judgment is going to come inevitably. And we see a good example of this in 1 Kings chapter 21. I'll just paraphrase the story. 1 Kings 21 verses 9 to 13 was... Look at that part. 1 Kings 21, 9 to 13. We see this guy named Naboth, who has this vineyard next to the palace. Okay, this is during the rule of Ahab and Jezebel. They're ruling in the northern kingdom. The capital is Samaria. Okay, so they're ruling here, and Jezebel's like, "Hey, man, that guy's got a vineyard right by our house. Like, we should use that. We could expand the palace, and yeah, this will be great for us." But Naboth, he won't sell it. You know, he's like, I want to keep this. You know, my family's inheritance, and I want to keep it. So what she ends up doing is she ends up having him stoned. She ends up having him killed. But we see that Jezebel, in this wicked judgment that she made, she doesn't get away with it. Later on, we see that Jezebel is thrown out a window and trampled by horses where her body is unrecognizable. Brutal story. That's in 2 Kings chapter 9. But the point is that God, he judges wicked judges, okay? He's warning us against showing partiality towards people for really any reason, but especially towards the wicked for benefits that we might gain. He says in verse 6, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." He says, a fool's lips enter into contention. A fool's lips, they lead to contention, and ultimately, because they lead to contention, they lead to consequences. This is point number 3. Contentious lips lead to consequences. Contentious lips lead to consequences. He's going to build on this in the next few verses, but the first consequence that he mentions here is blows, like literally like blows to the back, like being whipped, okay? So they're going to bring pain to themselves, okay? The fool often likes to stir people up, likes to cause problems, likes to cause drama, likes to cause division, okay? Likes to get into divisive debates with people for no reason, okay? Not really to seek the truth, just to prove people wrong or just to stir, get people upset about things. And we see a ton of this today as well, okay? And you see probably the majority of it happen online, happen on social media, okay? They call it trolling, right? Okay? And you see, you know, these things that I very much stay away from, pretty much all of that stuff nowadays, other than checking our Facebook account and mine with their church stuff, because it drives me nuts. It's so nasty what people will say, you know? And it's not everybody, of course, but I call them keyboard warriors, okay? They're mighty and courageous from their keyboard. It's like, man, if I saw you in person, it's like, it's probably better that I don't, right? It's like, you would never say these things to people, to their face, that you're going to type there online. You're just trying to stir people up, you know? He says, but this person's going to face consequences, okay? They're going to say the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time, and it's going to lead to blows to their back or worse, okay? What he's telling us is the fool's intention of causing contention has a boomerang effect in that it will lead to their own destruction, okay? So their intention of causing contention is like a boomerang effect. It's going to actually lead to their own destruction. The problems they're trying to cause will actually lead to worse problems that are caused to them. The fool is held accountable for the words that they say and the division that they cause. Remember Proverbs 6, causing division among the brethren is an abomination to God. It's one of the seven things that he absolutely hates. The seventh, the completion of it, all these things lead to division, gossip, you know, bearing false witness, all these things. It's the division that God hates between people, especially the brethren and those that cause it. He said, there are consequences for it because God hates it. He wants us to be unified. So when those people are causing division, it bothers God. And he's going to get the last laugh, not the fool. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he said, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word, every foolish word, every unnecessary word, every contentious or divisive word, the gossip, the slander, all of it. We all admitted that we've spoken foolishly, right? So how does this apply to us? Well, we are saved by grace through faith. All of our sins are forgiven. They're forgotten as the east is from the west. Like, we know that, okay? Okay. But still, you know, sometimes those consequences we face will be in this life. We're saying things we know we shouldn't have said. This isn't how the wise are called to respond. This isn't how the wise are called to speak. The wise, they either seek to avoid or resolve conflict, not start it. They either seek to avoid it or resolve it, okay? And he's already mentioned this in Proverbs, and he'll mention it again. Back to Proverbs 17:14, I'll read it for you. Proverbs 17:14, he says, essentially, stop contention or a quarrel before it starts. He says, stop it before it starts. Don't let it get there. Either walk away from it, just say, you know what, you're right. I'm not getting into this, right? I'm not going to get into this debate. I'm not going to feed into it, okay? Proverbs 25:29 says this, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. In other words, he says, hey, when you're having an issue, like talk through it. Don't just go gossiping and causing more problems than you need. Talk through it with your neighbor. And as Matthew 18 tells us, you know, there's a way to work through that if we can't figure that out with our neighbor. But Solomon says, there's no need to just cause drama and gossip. And he's going to get into gossip later on in a couple of verses. He says in verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So he goes on to explain further consequences of foolish speech, okay? The fool's speech is a snare to his soul, which the context that he's using, he's saying, is ultimately going to lead to his death, okay? This is point number four. Foolish speech is a destructive snare. Foolish speech is a destructive snare. Foolish speech brings destruction into our lives in so many different ways, right? We could talk about so many different ways and probably share so many different examples and stories, you know, maybe we can do this after church, of ways we've said foolish things and it's brought some kind of destruction or chaos into our lives. But we see the context is division and contention, division among people, okay? So often we see that foolish speech leads to the destruction of relationships. So often, the stupid things that we say leads to relationships being broken and destroyed. It could be that outburst of wrath, okay? It could be that name-calling, unnecessary name-calling. It could be the threats, okay? If you do this, I'm going to do that, or I'm going to tell people, or whatever it is. Okay? It could be the gossip. It could be the slander. It could be even it foolishly deflecting the issue when you're the guilty party, okay? Could be foolishly getting defensive, okay? Instead of accepting what you've done wrong, okay? Foolish speech can come in a plethora of ways. And these things, when we speak these ways, are going to lead to destruction. Destruction of relationships, as we said, which will ultimately push us even more towards that place of isolation when it's destroying relationships with the wise, okay? It'll lead us closer and closer to Sodom. It could lead to loss of opportunities. And as he says here, it's a snare to one's soul. It's a trap to our soul. It hurts us, okay? The destruction, ultimately, it hurts us. As much as, you know, we think by saying something hurtful to someone else because they said something hurtful to us, ultimately we're the ones that lose, okay? We lose. They might lose too, but we lose as well. It's a snare to our own soul speaking this way. And as we see in the context, it can literally lead to the destruction of our lives. I want us to flip to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, I think this is our reading for tomorrow. I was just reading this, so. In Jeremiah 28, now, context, who's been doing our reading plan? You don't have to feel guilty if you're not, okay? We have extra ones out there if you want to grab one. If you're not doing a reading plan, you want to grab one, we have printed copies out there. And there's a way to, if you look up the website, you can just bring it up on your phone. But in Jeremiah chapter 28, we've been reading through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a prophet in the land of Jerusalem. Babylon is getting ready to come at this point. Jeremiah's been walking around with his yoke on his neck saying, hey, submit to the authority of Babylon and it'll be fine. Okay, this is our judgment. Okay, submit to Babylon. And yeah, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be fine. If we rebel, it's going to be worse. Okay, and he's telling the people this. Okay, and he knows they're not going to listen. He tells them it's going to have, they'll be captive for 70 years, all these different things. And then there are a bunch of false prophets in the land. And one of them comes up in this chapter in Jeremiah 28, verse 1. It says, and it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet who was from Gideon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of the people and all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Well, Jeremiah already said it's going to be 70 years, okay? So God's not talking to one of them, okay? And we know which one he's speaking to and which one he isn't, okay? So Jeremiah just receives it. He says, oh, you know, maybe I was wrong. So he goes, gets back with the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him again. And then he has a prophecy for Hananiah. He says in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 15, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. He spoke foolishly, very foolishly. He said God was going to do something that he ended up doing, okay? Got to be careful with that, right? The thus says the Lord. It's like God will speak to us, but we got to be careful, you know. If we're sure, we're confident, okay. But especially when it's affecting other people's lives, okay. The people that are spreading lies and people that are leading God's people astray, okay. And that's the context. Like, God's not cool with that. And there's judgment that's going to take place. It's foolish speech. And there are consequences for it. Words matter to God. In his moral standard, we see it as not just extend to our actions, but also our lips and our words. Those who devour others with their words will themselves also be devoured. So what he's trying to help us understand, if we are trying to devour others with our words, then we can expect to be devoured. Now, if we're Christians, we know that's not, that doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but if we are Christians, we shouldn't be speaking like that anyways. He says in verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So Solomon gives us an example of types of divisive, contentious language. Okay, speaking of contentious lips, now he's given us an example of that with the talebearer. The gossip is an example of divisive language. Gossip is an example of contentious speech. Okay, he says that the words of the talebearer, they're like tasty trifles. They go down to the innermost part of the body. He's speaking of, yes, the fool who was a talebearer, who speaks to other fools that love to hear gossip, that love to hear drama, that take it in like a tasty treat and let it just sink right into their hearts. They believe it and they want to believe it. It's point number 5. Gossip enters and destroys the soul. Gossip enters and destroys the soul. If we let it come in, it's going to destroy us. If we let it go out, it's going to destroy other people. That's what he's talking about, the innermost part of the body. Those who incline their ear to hear gossip, okay? They incline their ear to hear drama. They incline their ear to hear lies, okay? It's going to bring destruction into their lives. And that was one of the problems with Hananiah. He was spreading lies. He was leading the people astray, and the people were just soaking it up. They were taking it in. Why? Because they wanted to believe it. They wanted to believe that things were going to be easier in their nation. They wanted to believe that God's judgment was over. They didn't want to believe that God was actually judging their nation, the nation that was known for worshiping Yahweh. They didn't want to believe it. They wanted to believe the easy thing. We often want to do that. I admit it, I want to believe the easy thing too. I want to hear the easy thing. I want to let the easy thing come in. But we've got to discern, is this a lie? Okay. Now the context, again, it's the talebearer. It's the gossip. There are those who love to spread drama. They are the talebearer. They love to just, I heard this, I heard that, because they gain attention. It's really an insecurity thing. I want to spread drama because it makes me feel better about myself. So if I can talk trash about this person and that family's issues and their marital problems and that what that kid's going on, it makes me look better, okay? Deflect from the stuff that's going on in my home, okay? But those who take it in are just as guilty. It's affecting their souls as well. So the fool, the talebearer, he brings destruction to himself, and he brings destruction to the community around him. Okay? Those who listen to him. The wise, we know, we're called to avoid both gossip and talebearers altogether. We're called to avoid gossip, not entertain it. If you hear somebody gossiping, you know it's got, you hear somebody talking about somebody else, okay? First and foremost, okay, our responsibility when they're talking bad about somebody else, okay, is to avoid that situation, okay? Walk away from it. Or sometimes even better, just say, hey, you think it's right to be talking about that person? Oh, when you say that to a gossiper, their hearts just sink. Why? You stood up for righteousness. They see that, man, you're an extension of the presence of the Lord to them in that moment. Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have been saying that. Oh, man, now I feel guilty, okay? But you're saving the souls of the people that might be listening, okay? You're saving the destruction that's going to come into their hearts. You're saving them from the lies that they might be believing about other people, okay? So we have that responsibility as the wife. At the very least, avoid it. Walk away from it. Don't entertain it. Okay. And in my position, people tell me stuff all the time. And it's in different contexts, right? Because they want help, they want counseling, you know, all that kind of stuff. But occasionally, sometimes people will start, like, gossiping about others. And sometimes they got to tell, hey, you know, that's, have you talked to that person? Because if you haven't talked to them, you shouldn't be talking to me about it, right? The wise, not, they don't only avoid the gossip, they avoid the gossiper. Those who continually are communicating stuff, causing drama, causing contention. That's not something. Yes, they're redeemable. God can do anything. God can change their lives. But when we have those people that are in our life, remember that gossip is going to destroy us as well. It's going to hurt our souls. We don't, as in wisdom, we're to avoid people that are constantly spreading gossip and constantly spreading drama. Okay. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, speaking of the church, those who are chosen by God, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he helps us understand what the church is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to help the church look like that through our individual actions, okay? Humility, tender mercies, okay? So conflict comes up. It's going to come up, like, as we talked about last week. We deal with it, okay? We forgive each other as Christ forgave us, okay? We don't spread gossip, okay? We don't cause intentional division or contention. Yeah, some conflict's going to happen. We're going to rub each other the wrong way, right? That's inevitable, okay? But we forgive each other. We move towards unity with one another. However, the category of person he's talking about, the one that's, we're going to say some foolish things, but the one is constantly saying foolish things, constantly divisive, constantly gossiping, the talebearer, the wicked person. No, that's, we don't want that to destroy the community, okay? For that, it's like, hey, let's get some counseling, let's work through these issues, okay? But that doesn't represent the church that the Lord encourages us to be. So if we gossip, stop. If you know someone that's regularly doing that, in love, just call them out. Help them recognize the problems that it causes. You can even point them to this text. He says in Proverbs 18, I'm almost done. Lost my place. Proverbs 18, verse 9, he says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So Solomon transitions from addressing the words of the fool to now addressing the works of the fool in this proverb, okay? So the fool is the slothful person. He's slothful in his work and is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The fool is lazy. He's a procrastinator. He puts stuff up off all the time, okay? He spends too much time, you know, in leisurely activities and not enough time getting to work, being busy with their hands. We already know, okay, this connection that constantly comes up in Scripture between being lazy and being a busybody. When we're not busy about our own business, we're going to be busy about other people's business, okay? He says it's not okay to be the lazy person. Okay, don't be the person that's constantly putting things off. Okay, don't put off for tomorrow what you can accomplish today, right? Sometimes we got a lot on our plate, and it's like, oh, taxes are coming up. I tried to knock out my taxes the other day, and they wouldn't let me because all these forms in California, the TurboTax tax said, I've been doing my taxes since I was 18. My dad used to do them, and then when I was 18, I was like, hey, Dad, am I going to get a refund this year? He's like, well, you got to find out for yourself. You got to do your own taxes. So from 18 on, I've been doing my own taxes, and so I was like, I'm going to jump on it early. Last week, when I was watching the boys, I jumped on it, and literally TurboTax said, great job of getting ahead on your taxes. However, these forms we are still waiting for from California. So you cannot file till February. But anyways, there are certain things that we like have to put off because it's just time. You know, we just can't do it, right? I can't do my taxes right now. And there are situations that happen. But when we're just being lazy and we know it, like, why? Just do it, right? And I know because I used to be a procrastinator. I would work hard on things that I like, but the things I don't like, push that away. It's like, if it's got to be done, let's get it done. Okay, don't put it off for tomorrow. I'll do that chore tomorrow, that project. I'll be more disciplined tomorrow, especially with our spiritual life. I'll start praying more tomorrow. I'll start reading the Bible tomorrow. Not today. Okay. I'll start loving my kids tomorrow. I'll start discipling them tomorrow. I'll start loving my spouse and serving my spouse tomorrow. What if tomorrow never comes? Not promised tomorrow. So he says that the lazy person is akin to the villain who brings destruction. Okay, he's helping us understand that both laziness and villainy and violence bring destruction. Like laziness brings destruction, like violence does. Okay, the destroyer. He's painting the picture of a villain, a destroyer, someone who brings violence, who hurts people. He says laziness brings just as much destruction as that. When we don't put in the work, we're asking for destruction. Destruction, again, in relationships. We don't put forth the effort. It happens. I cannot tell you. If you are even on the cusp right now in your life, whether you're watching online or here, if you're even on the cusp of thinking you need marriage counseling, start getting marriage counseling. You know what happens? 99% of the time in my experiences, say 95, okay, there are people that come before. Most of the time, people start, it's the husband, so usually, like the wife's been asking for marriage counseling for years, the husband finally comes, hey, I need marriage counseling, I just got a divorce. It's like, come on, bud, you're too late. Or like, you're on the cusp of separating, they're already out of the house. It's like, why are you waiting for till today to work on your marriage? You've already broken this thing. And yeah, can it be redeemed? Absolutely, always. God can always redeem it. It's like, when people don't want to put forth the effort now, it's like, let's do it now so we don't have to face the consequences for later. It could be jobs. Oh, I was just getting by in my job, and now, you know, Billy, he got promoted, and Sally, she got promoted, and I've been, you know, making the same money for 30 years. Like, put in the work, you know? We see that God he rewards hard work, and the wise, he calls us to be diligent in our work. I know the consequences from being lazy. I had so much credit card debt when I got saved, okay? Tens of thousands of dollars, medical bills, all these different things, overwhelmed with stuff. So much stuff I put off in my life. And it took a long time to get back to a place with no more debt, not having to worry about those things. But it's like, there's still things today I got to make sure I'm working hard on so I'm not facing consequences for them in the future, okay? It says in Colossians 3:23, okay, that's the discouraging part. Here's the encouraging part. Colossians 3:23. I'll give you a couple. He says in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Look at verse 24 as well. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He says, everything you do, do it wholeheartedly to the Lord, not to man. It doesn't matter what the task is, whatever task is set before you. Do it as unto the Lord. Like, you're doing this for God. You're not just doing this for any other reason. You're doing this for the Lord. And he says, listen, the Lord he's watching that. And you know what? Yes, if you are saved, you get the inheritance of eternal life. But we get to build on that inheritance. You know that? That's what the heavenly rewards are about. we do the things we do as unto the Lord, we get rewards for the works that we do as unto the Lord. And I think that can apply to just about anything. If we do it as unto the Lord, not only are there rewards in the future, there's also rewards in the present. Look what he says in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, verse 29, he says, Proverbs 22, 29, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." He says, do you see a man who excels in his work? A man that does well. He excels in what God has called him to do. He works hard at it. He does good with it. He says, this man, God's going to honor. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, that doesn't mean technically you work hard at your job, you do great in it. You're an awesome carpenter or policeman or whatever the case may be. Like, you're going to stand before kings one day. You know, how many kings are out there nowadays, right? We got a lot, like, it seems like we have more presidents than kings now. But he's saying, God's going to honor you in this life. He's going to open doors for you. He's going to provide more opportunities for you, okay? It's not going to go unnoticed, okay? We do it under the Lord. God's going to, man, we don't have to worry about maybe consequences from folly and laziness from the past, but like, who cares about the past? Let's get working today and see how God opens doors and blesses. I've seen God open so many doors for me. I'm literally living my dream in my life. I get to do exactly what I've wanted to do since I got saved. Exactly. Like, I have to pinch myself sometimes and go, oh my gosh, like, you're really doing it. Like, exactly what I wanted to do. I love what I do. Not every single thing that I do, but most of it, okay? Some of it, you know. There are parts I wish I could just have Adam do, but but most of it, I love it. And I just see that, like, man. So for me, this is being brought before kings. Maybe some of you are kings and I just don't know about it. But for me, that's what it is. It's like, God's blessed me with the opportunities of a lifetime. And so many things I've been able to do in ministry and traveling to so many different countries and sharing the gospel with so many different people and meeting so many cool people and getting to meet believers from all over the world and teaching at various places. And it's been awesome. Verse 10, Proverbs 18:10. He says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Okay? So he compares verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 11, he says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem." Let me finish this real quick. So the strong tower here, it denotes a storehouse. Okay? And the storehouses were very structured, okay? They were very stable. They were immovable. And we often see, even in the Old Testament, that when, you know, somebody was invading the city, they often ran to these towers. They ran to these storehouses because they were the most stable structures. Like, if you want to write this down, I'm not going to get into it for time's sake. In Judges 9, 50 to verse 57, Judges 9, 50 to verse 57, Abimelech, the son of Gideon who killed all the other 70 sons, he's coming after the people of Shechem and they hide in the strong tower. And somebody drops he was eating evil, man. They drop a stone on his head and end up killing him. But they found refuge in this. So he's using that analogy saying the Lord is our strong tower, like even stronger than that. Like, we're safe in the Lord. The righteous, the wise, they find their security and comfort in Yahweh. They know that they can always run to Yahweh. When we're in the hand of Yahweh, we're steadfast, immovable, okay? Circumstances can hurt us a bit, but they can never really knock us down, okay? We can stand strong in the Lord, okay? And that's our defense. That's the defense that the righteous has against the fool, against the contentious, against the divisive, okay? Against the talebearer, against the gossip. It's always the Lord. Man, people have said so many things that hurt me so deeply. Where am I going to go? What can I do? Say things to hurt him back? Then I'm the fool, okay? I run to the Lord and like, this is what they said about me. But what do you think about me, you know? Okay, maybe there are things they said I got to look at, or maybe it's like you're just being mean, you know? The Lord is my strong tower, not what people say. He says in verse 11, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem," okay? So, he's speaking in the negative sense, okay? So the righteous, they run to the Lord. The rich man, they run to their wealth, okay? They're finding their security and comfort, in their riches, and in their status, okay? But we know that that is not something you can really find stability in. You can be rich one day and poor the next, right? You can be at the top one day and at the bottom the next, okay? So this is not a stable structure to find comfort in, riches. And remember, the parable Jesus says with the rich man that stored up all his possessions in the storehouses, right? And he says, great, they're in those strong storehouses. But fool, your soul is going to be taken from you this night. And your treasures are going to be given to another. Okay. The wise, they realize that everything that they have in this life is temporal. The thing that is eternal is their relationship with God, their relationship with other believers. So Solomon, he warns us of the destruction of foolish speech. The fool, they isolate themselves, seek their own desires. In that, they're isolating themselves from wise counsel. They're closing their ear to wise counsel. They're speaking from emotion instead of from wisdom and logic and thought and understanding, and trying to investigate really what the matter truly is. Okay, they bring division. They're gossipers. They're talebearers. They bring drama, and they have no place in the community of the wise. Okay. But we know the fool will be held accountable. Foolish speech will also be held accountable for. So he's trying to help us understand and not be the fool. Let's not speak foolishly. Let's not gossip. Let's not slander. Let's not speak things that are going to cause division. Yeah, sometimes we have to have hard conversations with people. We could do that in a way, okay, with not getting overly emotional, not without burst of wrath, not walking in our flesh, telling people we don't need to be telling about certain situations, okay? Yeah, we need counsel and wisdom. Go to wise counsel. There's safety there, okay? But spread it all over the world, all over the internet. He says it's folly. And that folly will bring destruction to our lives and the lives of people around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, to restrain our lips when they need to be restrained. God, I'm sure that so many of us can identify with so many of the things that you spoke in context to the fool at some point in our life or even recently. But let us not be labeled as the fool. Please correct us in the ways we need to be corrected. Encourage us in the ways that we need to be encouraged. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, it's so easy for us to give into our flesh and say things we shouldn't. Lord, but help us to walk in the Spirit, constantly abiding in you so that we walk in wisdom, speak in wisdom, Lord, that we wouldn't cause unnecessary problems and especially division among your bride, Lord. So give us the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.